I've only been in Honduras since the middle of August, and so I'm definitely still a newbie. And you can tell that when you get in my vehicle, because tucked next to my seat is my map. I still use it pretty regularly, although I don't need it to get to church anymore. Although if I come to your house, and then I have to go from your house to church, I may pull it out just to make sure I know how to get there. The Anillo is not always the shortest route to get from one side of the city to the other. The map has been extremely important to me in the last few months, just to get around this wonderful yet quirky city in terms of its roads. But when I travel, whether here in Honduras or anywhere else, the map is not the most important thing. It's very, very important. I need that map to get from place to place. But there's something more important: a destination. How often do you get in your vehicle without a destination? I mean, isn't it the destination that determines whether or not you get in the vehicle at all? And then after that, what roads you may take to get there? Now, I know some of you are, you know, you're quick and you think yourself clever and you're thinking, well, what if I'm just going out for a drive? No destination. Okay, fine. But even then, you have a purpose, right? You have a purpose. If you're just going out for a Sunday drive, there's parts of town you will not go to. I can predict that, right? If you're back home in the States and you're going to go for a Sunday drive, you don't say, let's just drive right straight into the heart of traffic, right? That's not what you do if you're going to go for a Sunday drive. So the purpose, your destination, whether that destination is a place, I'm going to drive to Carlos's house, or if that destination is a purpose, when we travel, when we go anywhere in life, the destination is extremely important. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the relationship between Christ and creation. And we've sort of jumped into this series of messages from a very short verse in Romans chapter 11 that says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." 2 weeks ago, we looked at the idea that all of creation is from Christ and the implications of that. Last week, we talked about what does it mean for creation to exist through Christ? And what practical application, what does that mean in my day-to-day living if all creation is through Christ? And we're going to end the series today by looking at that last word. Two letters, two. What does it mean to say that all creation is to Christ? Well, as some of you are already connecting from my illustration, part of what that means is that we ought to think about Christ as the destination towards which creation is moving. Now, you may not think about creation having a destination. That sounds a little funny. Maybe we can unpack that in the next few minutes. But just like we don't get in our car to go someplace without a destination, I don't want you to live in this life without a destination. And our friends or enemies or acquaintances or whoever they may be that embrace a different worldview, many people in our world today embracing an atheistic worldview about how and why our world is here, they are traveling with very little of a map and no destination. The earth's not going anywhere. Creation isn't going anywhere. And they live their lives as if their life isn't going anywhere either. And for us as believers, the answer to all of those questions does come down to those two letters. To. To where? To Christ. Creation and everything in it is to Christ. It has a destination. I invite you to open in your copy of God's Word with me this morning to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. The idea that we're talking about today about creation being to Christ is expressed very simply in that phrase from Romans chapter 11 that we've mentioned multiple times. But Scripture talks about this in other ways as well. Other ways that I think actually help to unpack a little bit what does it mean for creation to be to Christ. Just saying that sounds a little strange. In other words, it's just not the way we usually use the word to, and so perhaps it confuses us a little bit. So I want to look at a couple of other passages today that help us to understand this. One is Revelation 22, verse 13, which I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. Verse 12 says this, "Behold, I am coming soon," Christ is speaking here, "bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." These are familiar words from Christ's lips that we have memorialized in song many times over the centuries, that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I think it's very similar to say that Christ is the end as saying that creation is to Christ. Christ is the destination. He is the culmination, the direction towards which things are moving. Obviously, when it says that Christ is the end, it isn't saying that He is the termination, right, of creation. He's the goal, the direction towards which it is all moving. I think that that phrase from Revelation is very similar to the one in Romans. How about another one? If you turn now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, the passage that Fabio read for us a little bit earlier in the service. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 is dense with theology, a theology really that Paul unravels in the rest of the book of Ephesians as to how that cashes out in our life. But there's a phrase towards the end of Ephesians chapter 1, the passage that was read, that I think expresses the same idea as creation being to Christ. I'm going to start in verse 7 because I don't like reading in the middle of a sentence. And Paul writes these fantastic sentences, right? It's almost like he was German or something. Verse 7, "In Him, Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time." Now, here's what God's plan for the fullness of time is. This last phrase here. "To unite all things in Him." Things in heaven, things on earth. This phrase that God's purpose from eternity past is to unite all things in Christ, I think is, again, very similar to the simple phrase in Romans chapter 11 that creation is to Christ. You might think about when you stand on railroad tracks, right? Not really the wisest thing to do, but if you were to stand on a set of railroad tracks and you look off into the horizon, it looks like those tracks get closer together, doesn't it? Right? Something about perspective and math or whatever. And you look at and it looks like they get close together. Well, it looks like they unite somewhere down the way. What Paul is saying that God's plan is with creation is that if you look down the railroad tracks of creation, it's all going to come together at some point. And at that point, when all things unite, when all the threads of the universe come together in one place, it's Christ. It's Christ. And God's plan is to take this crazy universe with all of the many, many things that go on in it, good, bad, and otherwise, beautiful, useful, practical, whatever, and to bring it all together to speak one word, Christ, to unite all things in Him. And of course, to do that, he had to bring redemption. Because Adam and Eve, you know, messed it up. And we thought that messing it up was a good idea, and so we've kept messing it up. Right? Don't blame it all on Adam and Eve. So he has brought redemption so that now that plan of the universe, that everything can unite together, and all of the creatures. I didn't pick that call to worship passage, but it's a perfect one. Because in Revelation chapter 5 that was read this morning for call to worship, the four living beasts and the 24 elders, everybody is bowing down and saying, "Worthy," to one, Christ. That's it all coming together in Christ. God's goal with creation has to do with the person of Christ and the revelation of His glory and of His character. Well, one other spot to look at, and this one's not quite as far away, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I think that this passage is sort of one other one that develops this idea. What does it mean for creation to be to Christ? Now, I'm going to read several verses here, mostly because I like them. I'm going to start in verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him." Now, just a little aside. The phrase in Romans chapter 11, translated "to Him," and the phrase here translated "for Him," are exactly the same in Greek. So, I don't know what the translators are up to in deciding that in one place they're going to translate it as "to Him," and the other one they're going to translate it as "for Him." Okay? But I'm no Greek expert, so I'm not really going to debate with them about that. But just so you know, that preposition we're talking about in Greek, it can express this "to" or this direction or this "for" idea to Him. Verse 17, continuing. "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." That's through Him. We talked about it last week. Verse 18. "And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent." This uniting of all things in Christ, this all things being for Christ, is for what purpose? It's that last phrase of verse 18. "That in all things He might be preeminent." He might have first place. He might be that which is glorified. Creation is for Christ. And everything that God has done with Christ and in creation is so that Christ may be preeminent. We'll get to this later, but I'm going to throw it in here now. That includes what God has allowed to happen with respect to sin. God has allowed sin in this world so that in all things Christ may be preeminent. But the creation as it stands, even before being fallen, is for the preeminence of Christ. At the end of the day, at the end of creation, Christ will be that which is glorified and remembered. And everything else we will see existed for Him, to Him. So those are three or four passages that talk about this idea in a couple of different ways. I want to sort of boil down the sap of those passages to give us the syrup. Okay? Syrup for the pancakes of life this morning. Just a general observation. What does it mean if creation is to Christ? The most basic observation, so basic I didn't even put it on the overhead, is that life and creation has a purpose and a direction. There is a to. Ask a lot of people in our world today, where's all this going? Where's this heading? And pick anything. Where's nature heading? Some will be like, it's heading towards disaster because we're burning the fossil fuels faster than we can, whatever, right? So disaster maybe. Others, if you ask them, well, what about the economic things? Where's that heading? Oh, we're heading towards. They may have some idea. But my guess is that for most people, you ask them, where's life heading? Where's the earth heading? Where's human society heading? You know what their answer is going to be? Oh. Right? Especially if they're, you know, kind of a teenager, you might get, oh. I don't know. I'm just trying to live day to day. I don't know. I don't know where this truck is going. I'm just along for the ride. Wow. What a way to live life. But if creation is to Christ, and all things are going to be summed up in Christ or united in Christ, life has a direction. Life has a purpose. Summarize this a couple different ways. First of all, if creation is to Christ, what I think this is getting at is that all creation finds its ultimate significance in Christ. For Christ to be the end of creation, for creation to be to Him, means that creation's significance is found there. A journey is made sense of by its destination, by its end. Right? If the end is all that you hoped it would be, you can look back on the journey and not think so much about the broken down car and the traffic you had to drive through and the whining kids in the back seat. Right? If the journey's end, its purpose, was successful, it puts the whole rest of the journey in perspective, doesn't it? What about a race? A race is made sense of by its finish line, where there is success and there's the reward given out. The significance of anything in creation, and that includes our human pursuits, depend upon how those things we do reflect and result in the glory of Jesus Christ. Maybe in the short term, but definitely in the long term. Everything finds its ultimate significance in Christ. As I said earlier, we probably don't usually think about the entire universe needing a goal, having a goal that it's heading towards, the end of its race. And yet, if we fail to think about our own end and the end of all creation, this creation we live in, I think we do end up maybe just bumping along, just living day to day. And having stuff happen that we don't know how to think about it, and we like it, or it traumatizes us, or whatever, and then we kind of leave it behind, and we just try to move on. It's not a healthy way to live. We can live with the direction. All things find their ultimate significance in Christ. Also building from these passages, second reality here is that all creation exists for the revelation of the glory of Christ. Not only does everything find its significance from Christ, that significance is the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything exists to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything in creation serves God's plan. God's plan from Ephesians chapter 1, as we just read, to unite things in Christ. From Colossians 1, that in all things He might be preeminent. And sometimes we see that very easily in the short term. Sometimes, well, there's many things. We're just going to have to wait to the end to see how this all comes to result in the glory of Jesus Christ. Another way to say that is we have to live with faith and hope, right? Faith and hope. The things that I see right now that don't appear to serve the preeminence of Christ will one day. Well, if creation is to Christ, then that means that all creation finds its significance in Christ and that all creation exists for the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Most important part of the message, where all of you back there say, so what? Right? So what? What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Tomorrow. This afternoon, in my living, how should it shape my living to believe that all creation has that direction? All creation is heading towards Christ. Three observations this morning. There certainly could be more. I think I've chosen ones that speak to us as a congregation. First of all, if all creation is to Christ, and what we've just seen from these passages, then all work finds its significance in Christ. All work in this creation, whatever you're doing, obviously barring things like narco trafficking and prostitution and so forth, I suppose are jobs, but all true human work finds its significance in Christ. We have this habit of dividing the world and occupations into the sacred and the secular, don't we? Well, there's the sacred work of being a missionary or a pastor or a priest or whatever. And then there's the secular vocation. We have this tendency. We even have the two words, sacred and secular. And we divide them that way. I don't think that's a very biblical distinction, to be honest. When Scripture says that all things find their ultimate significance in Christ, that all creation is to Christ, I think that means all. My spiritual preaching and pastoral ministry, voice and music lessons, history classes, tire sales, pharmaceuticals, taking out the trash, bicycle repair, ping pong. Not necessarily in that order. All things, all work finds its significance, its end in Christ. All work exists for the preeminence of Christ. Not just pastoring work, not just ministry work, not just helping the poor work. All things, all tasks, all labors. This is an important message for every congregation, but I think especially for this congregation. We have a lot of ministers of a lot of different types doing many different and important things. And yet, we should never act as though the calling that God has called us to in ministry is somehow superior to the calling that a brother or sister in Christ at our congregation here or at your congregation back in the States, their calling to be involved in business or medicine or education is somehow less than our calling to serve in ministry. All creation, all labor is heading towards and will be summed up in Christ. So the business owner and the trash man and the professional ping pong player, their work exists for the preeminence of Jesus Christ. You and I are not given the right to quantify and qualify what counts as work for Christ. And for me to say, well, I do more work for Christ because I'm a pastor than somebody else does because they're a teacher or a business owner. All of these things will find their ultimate end in how they relate to Christ. This should humble those of us that are in ministry, put that in quotes, and it should ennoble all of those that are called to other things. Because business and education and medicine and other things that aren't coming to my mind as I speak right now are all going to find their significance in Christ. And they all will end up resulting in the glory of Jesus Christ. So pursue them, brother or sister with a heart for Christ. Because He is the ultimate significance of ping pong and business and language and art and. So all work finds its significance in Christ. If creation is to Christ, secondly, all of life exists as stewardship. We've touched on this in a couple different ways in the last couple of weeks, but if creation and everything in it, including you and I, exists for the glory of someone else, then everything I do in this creation is stewarding someone else's glory. All things are working towards the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Not the glory of me, not even the glory of the human race. We are stewards of the glory of Jesus Christ. When we till our gardens, when we maintain our vehicles, when we teach our classes, when we sell our products, when we rear our children, when we give our offering in the offering plate, when we do our work, anything in this creation, we are stewarding a creation that is heading and exists for the glory of Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. Every bit of it. How hard do we work to steer things towards the glory of Jesus Christ? You know, I said earlier, some things, it's sort of immediately clear to us how God's being glorified in them. There's a lot of other things that we have to take the long view on, right? When is this ever going to glorify Jesus Christ? I cannot imagine, right? A lot of areas in our life that way. Parenting, for instance, right? We have a 3-year-old. Enough said. There are a lot of things that we just can't see how they're resulting in the glory of Jesus Christ. But how hard do you and I work in this life to make it evident that things are for Christ's glory? Really thinking through it and applying ourselves to make our business and our life and our trials even redound to the glory of Jesus Christ. Because that's the goal of creation. That's the goal of creation. The glory, the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. So all work finds its significance in Christ. All of life is stewardship if creation is to or for someone else, Christ. And finally, if all creation, if all things are going to be summed up in Christ, then that means all of our trials and suffering find their perspective in Christ. When Scripture says that all things will be summed up in Christ, does that include trials, the effects of sin, difficulties, trauma, loss? It better. It better. How big of a redemption are you expecting? We often speak and act as though the difficulties that we experience in this life, maybe they'll be kind of wiped away, whitewashed over, or will be God's going to do some miraculous act of amnesia on all of us. And when we go to heaven, He'll hit us with a wand and say, forget all the bad things that happened. Dong. I think it's more powerful than that. I think it's bigger than that. I think that the story of redemption is such that all things in this fallen world, because of the redemption of Jesus Christ, will be brought together and united and summed up in Jesus Christ such that it will be shown that He is glorious above all things. And that He has not just helped us forget the bad things that happened, but that when His glory is revealed, all of that will be put in eternal perspective, and we will say, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Not in spite of the difficulties and the trials, But through them, that they'll be put in perspective. If everything is going to be summed up, united in Christ, if all things exist for Him and to Him, then our suffering and our trials will find their significance in Him. Now, don't hear me wrong. That doesn't mean that we will, in this life, have answers for why things happen. Okay? We often, like, after a trial happens, we look for an answer. This happened because. It helps us sort of contain the problem, control it a little bit. If I can give some spiritual answer to why that thing happened. And sometimes, in our limited wisdom, we do connect some dots. I'll grant you that. You know, God used this in my life to do this. We see that. But let's be honest, friends. There are tons of things that happen in our life that we live through our lives constantly wondering, what was up with that? What? Why? Don't we? And you have things in your past, things in your present. You're just like, this trial, I don't understand why I'm going through this. And I can't see how you're going to turn this towards your glory, Lord Christ. Just help me forget it, okay? I don't think it works quite that way. I think that what we see in these passages is that redemption means that God is going to weave all of those things together in such a way that it will just proclaim the preeminence and the glory of Jesus Christ. Not shrinking from the evil that has happened, not turning a blind eye to it, but redeeming it and putting it in the perspective of the glory of Jesus Christ and the complete work that God has done and is doing in and through creation. Paul gives just a little bit of flavor of that. If you're still in the Colossians, you can maybe just turn the page. Paul gives a little flavor of that. In one of the verses, this is just a mind-boggling verse to me. Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church. Paul says, I am filling up in my body, my sufferings in this earthly life. What's lacking in the sufferings of Jesus Christ? What? Something missing from Christ's suffering? Well, I would never profess to know exactly what all that means. But let's put this in the perspective of what we've been talking about this morning, about God writing this entire creation thing so that it comes to a point, and that point being Christ. Was Christ's suffering on the cross a part of the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ in God's plan? Yes, it was. It's not, oh, we have to do this cross thing and then we'll move over here to the glory. The glory was on the other side of the cross. The cross was the path Christ had to trod in order to see the fullness of glory. And that's exactly the same thing that He calls us to trod the path of the cross with a view to the future glory when all things will be summed up in Christ and we participate with Him in that. So Christ's suffering on the cross was sufficient for our sin. But in terms of God's plan of how much suffering is going to go in before the full revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ, there's more suffering yet for God's people. There's more trial. There's more difficulty. But all of those trials and difficulties are going to be woven together into that tapestry that proclaims the glory of Jesus Christ at the end. There's nothing thrown away. There's nothing useless. There's nothing that happens in our life that God can't somehow work into His plan to result in the ultimate glory of Jesus Christ. And yet we're tempted, We're tempted when we are in the midst of trial to say to ourselves, this piece ain't never going to fit. This piece isn't going to fit into my life story. I can't ever make this one work. That loss, that failure, that abuse, that trial, that trauma, that one can't fit into my story. Scripture says that all things will be united in proclaiming the glory of Jesus Christ. We need that message today, or else we lose heart. And we lose perspective on where we're at in the journey. Remember, it's the destination that helps put the journey in perspective, right? And right now I've got pieces of my journey that don't make sense. How do I live in light of them? I live in light of them believing that the end, the destination, Jesus Christ, will make sense of them. Have you ever seen one of these photo mosaics where they make a big picture out of a bunch of little pictures? Okay, little tiny ones. We have one in a puzzle. I was going to put a picture of it up on the overhead, but it's Snoopy. And wasn't sure that it would strike exactly the right tone at this point in the message. But it's made of just little tiny pictures. They're 3/4 inch by 1/4 inch. Of frames from different Peanuts cartoons. And they're colored and they're shaded in such a way, and then they're arranged so that when you look at the whole thing, it's something different. It's not a bunch of little tiny pictures. It's Snoopy on top of his doghouse, as it turns out. I think one way for us to think through what it means for all of our lives, including our sufferings and our trials, to be to Christ, is to think in terms of one of these photo mosaics. Take your life and turn it into a bunch of snapshots, a bunch of Polaroids of your life. Moments of joy, moments of boredom, moments of trial, moments of suffering. And you look at your life and you go through those pictures and you pull out some of them and you're like, I remember that. I remember this moment in my life. It's painful. It's difficult. And I can't square this with the rest of my life. I don't know what to do with it. The message from Scripture to us today that all things will be summed up in Christ is to say effectively this. In the scope of the entire universe, all the way down to the scope of individual lives, God is able to take your photo album and lay out the pictures in such a way so that when you step back and you look at it, it says Christ. It says Christ. And there's no pictures that God's going to throw away. I can't do anything with that one. Can't do anything with that one. No. All things are too and exist for the revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp this reality, this truth. I don't know these brothers and sisters well enough to know what the snapshots might be today that they just are having a hard time reconciling. Things in our world, perhaps. Life in this country where there's so much difficulty, so much violence right now, it's hard for us to believe that you could turn this and use this for the glory of Jesus Christ. It could be a sin from our past, could be a current moment of life change, of frustration, of trial, failure, could be the loss of a loved one. And we can't reconcile it to the big picture. Give us faith and hope to believe that as you unite all things in Christ, you will take everything and make it proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ our Savior. Help us to live here, that long view. Give us the faith and the hope to believe that you will. You can do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.